Open up to two places. We're going to have a resurrection service today. Hallelujah. I'm going to talk about the resurrection. I mean, for it seems like a year, I don't know how long, maybe longer than that, we've been talking about take up your cross daily and get your flesh on there and crucify the flesh. But you do know there's another half to that coin. The other side of that coin is to walk in resurrection life. See? So we're going to look at Philippians, what Paul says about that. He talks about both sides of the coin. Because ultimately, the gospel is a message of joy, not a message of woe and agony on me, you know. Now, to the flesh, that's the gospel. Woe and agony on me, you know. And the flesh is always going, when is this going to be over? And we're going, never. Not till I get a new body, and then it's over for you, you know. But for us, there's the other side of the coin, and that's walking in resurrection life. And we have a lot of scripture for that. Romans chapter 6, that we've been buried by baptism into Christ's death. Well, if that's true, we've also been raised up together with him. And we should be walking in newness of life. So you've been well taught already. And today we're going to actually look at the type and shadow of Easter in the Old Testament. There's a type I didn't get back there for probably 20 years. Maybe 25, studying, praying in the Holy Ghost, but it's a good one. And so we're going to look at that. So have you found Philippians chapter 3? And you know this chapter, I'm sure you know it well, and Paul goes through his pedigree. You know what I mean, his pedigree? I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, concerning zeal, a Pharisee, and on and on and on he goes. But then we're going to pick it up here in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, and this is after he gives his pedigree there. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Remember when we did John 17 a few weeks ago? What did Jesus, how did he define eternal life? This is eternal life, Father, that they may know thee and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And Paul is still saying, that I may know him. Do you think Paul knew him? This Paul who gave us about 2/3 of our New Testament? But there's more knowing him. There's more fellowship. There's deeper acquaintance. There's always a higher walk. That I may know him. Now notice, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And it seems like for a year, the Lord has been having us teach, nearly everybody here, teach and minister along the line of being made conformable unto his death. Messages like, take up your cross daily and follow me. Putting that old flesh on the cross. And that is part of it. I like how Nathan's been saying it lately. We try not to puff Nathan up too young. The boy's, what, 29? We'll slap him silly. I was 45 the day the first day that Sue and I walked through the doors of this church. And I listen to what that boy knows. I mean, that young man knows. Your perspective changes as you get older. I remember when I thought 30 was old. Anyway. 30 now is about 12 to me. I mean, yeah, what are you, 12? You know. I think of what these youngins, I think of what these youngins know at age 29, 30. My goodness, talk about show us their dust, you know. I'm ready to choke on some of that dust. I mean, they should go far beyond. Anyway. But he's had us really, how Nathan's been saying that. He says, now, if your gospel does not include the cross, you're not preaching the true gospel. And I believe that. Jesus over and over, more than once. He says, you're not going to be my disciple unless you deny yourself. Oh, that's easy. That's easy, right? Nobody's had any trouble with that, right? Deny yourself. And as if that wasn't bad enough, take up your cross once a month, once at the end of your life. Take up your cross when?
Daily.
I die daily. Come and follow me if you want to be his disciple. But see, hopefully we get to the place now. I mean, that's got to continue. I know my flesh, if I allow it. See, there could be another resurrection. Don't ask me how I know this. But if I stop my fellowship with the Lord, if I drop out of prayer, if I quit fasting, if I start feeding on the world instead of my Bible, I have found my old flesh, that rascal can resurrect. You know, pretty soon I'll be fasting or not fasting. You know, the guy cut me off in traffic, I'll have the knife out the window like somebody else we know. I kill you! In love, I kill you! Now, what Sue and I took away from that is never carry a knife when you're fasting. That's what we got out of it. I don't know what you got out of it. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, listen to the messages by Nathan Barbel. You'll know what I'm talking about. Boy, can the flesh resurrect? So can your spirit. Your spirit man who's born of God, you can feed it and it can resurrect stronger. You can starve it and it'll get weaker. Have you noticed that? He said, my words, they are spirit and they are life. You got to eat his word, see? And I mean eat it all. Say, well, I read the book of Galatians once. Well, I had a T-bone steak once. You know what? I want another one. I want to eat a T-bone steak again. Why? Oh, I liked it. You know? I don't want to get to the place where I forget what T-bone tastes like. Sorry about all you vegans out there. T-bone. T-bone. Okay. All right, porterhouse. Okay, fine. Okay, porterhouse. Ribeye, hallelujah. Well, you don't want to forget what the book of Galatians tastes like. It is your food. Ephesians, the Gospels, the book of Acts, Philippians. It's your food. Don't let that savor. Don't forget what it tastes like. Don't forget that you need those nutrients. And just because you may have assimilated it 30, 50, 100 times, you need to dine on it again. Dying on it again. I don't want to forget. So let's finish our verse here, though. Let's talk about the other side of the coin now. Start walking in newness of life. Yes, we're going to be daily, the rest of your life, you're going to be dealing with the flesh, putting it on the cross. Yes, but there's the other side of the coin. That's not all the gospel. There is walking in newness of life. There is this knowing him. Look at it again in verse 9. Verse 10, I'm sorry. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Say it with me. I want to know him. And I want to know the power. He was resurrected. I've been resurrected. Same power that raised him. Raise me. I want to know him. And the power of his resurrection. Okay. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Aren't you glad I'm not making you say that part? We've already been saying that. We've been working on that for a year. Being made conformable unto his death. Now notice, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Isn't that an interesting statement made by the Apostle Paul? See, if you read everything that the Apostle Paul wrote, you'll find out he knows. He says plainly, everybody's going to appear before Christ. There is a resurrection. Everybody, saint and sinner alike, there is a resurrection. Everybody's going to appear before Christ. Saint and sinner. So what's he talking about? He's not talking about that. He's talking about in this lifetime that I can attain to walking in that resurrection life the same way that I saw him walking. See, Jesus walked in that life from the get-go. You got to understand, when he was conceived in the womb of Mary, His Spirit was conceived directly from the Father by the Holy Spirit. Can I say it this way? He was conceived in Mary, life from life. Now, Alan mentioned that message that I did recently, and I don't care if I did preach it. It's a good one. You need to hear it. If you didn't hear it, if you heard it, you probably need to hear it again. I have, and took notes. And it's called Born from the Dead. I just did it a few weeks ago. Born from the Dead. Don't go preach it to your pastor first. You let the Holy Ghost deal with your pastor. You get it. You get it in you. Understand, you're going to understand more about that message today. See, when Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary, he was conceived from life to life. But when Jesus was raised from the dead, we're going to look at it again tonight. That message teaches you line by line, scripture by scripture. Jesus did not just die bodily on the cross. He died spiritually. I know that'll get you run out of many churches. That's why I'm saying don't run off and try and preach that to your pastor, okay? That'll get you run off. Hey, I'm a big boy with thick skin. I can handle it, okay? But he did die spiritually. And if you don't understand that, I'm not going to try and reteach that message. We're going to allude to it a little bit. But he, okay, do you remember in the Old Testament? This is the easiest way. Remember when they rebelled and they were getting sick and being bit by serpents and dying? Remember that? And what did God tell Moses? He said, I want you to raise up this pole and I want you to put a brass lamb on there. Is that what he said? See, I couldn't understand that. He said, put a snake on there. Put a serpent on there. And I, for the longest time, because to me, Jesus is the lamb. I mean, he's the lamb. And I saw him as, and he is spotless and innocent. But what we don't understand is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, he that knew no sin, in the King James it says, was made to be sin. But to be is in italics. What it really says, he that knew no sin was made sin. That's the agony that he suffered in the garden. Not so much physical death. Hey, men have faced physical death with a lot more courage than that. Come on. A lot more courage than that. That's not what it was. He understood. He had never, ever been separated from his Father. Not ever. He says, I'm going to become sin. I'm going to become everything you despise. I'm going to be separated from my fellowship with you, O Father. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. That's the struggle. That he would literally become what God hates. Literally become the serpent. No wonder he said 3 days and nights, like Jonah suffered in the belly of the whale, 3 days and nights must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. What part of him was in the heart of the earth? Was it his body? His body was, you know where they laid it? It wasn't even underground. It was like in a tomb thing. What part of him was in the heart of the earth? His spirit, his soul, that spiritual part of him. And he who knew no sin. Can you imagine? Even in his humanity, he lived a sinless life. Never knew what it was to sin. And to go from that to being sin itself. I like how Alan said it this morning. See, this is the vision that Isaiah saw it hundreds and hundreds of years before the cross. And what he saw was in the spirit. He didn't just see the man on the cross. He said, what I saw hanging there, his visage, he didn't look like a man. It didn't look like a man there. Every twisted, sinful thing with all of the disease that comes with sin. Every damnable thing that hell ever brought to planet Earth, he became on that cross. Who loves you? Who is it that died for us? What price was really paid? Nobody ever loved you like Jesus. Nobody loved us like him. But see, when he was raised from the dead, now in that condition, he suffered 3 days and 3 nights. I won't go into Dave's vision. Dave saw it in the spirit. He saw the torment and the agony and how his mouth would just open and close and just agony. Agony. Can't imagine what our Savior suffered. But after 3 days and 3 nights, it's like a gavel came down in heaven. The price has been paid. Boom, down comes the gavel. Peter talks about it in one of his first messages in the book of Acts. He quotes from the second Psalm, I believe it is. He says, when God raised him from the dead, he said, "This, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." And he's talking there not about when Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary. He's talking about when God raised him from the dead. God spoke those words in life, that the Holy Spirit is the regenerator. He regenerated that man, and he is the first born from the dead. He is the first man ever, ever. Even Adam. Adam went it in reverse. He went from life to death, but no man until Jesus ever went from death, spiritual death, to life. That's why he is called the firstborn, not raised, firstborn from the dead. That's the day we're celebrating today. Woke up in resurrection power. I've tried to meditate. Why? And you know, I thank God I've never been to hell. I can only guess. I can only what Scripture tells us. But I know it's agony there. And I've tried to picture 3 days and 3 nights Jesus in his suffering, probably beyond words. But even what I can imagine is pretty bad. And then suddenly you hear those words. God the Father speaking from heaven. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And I know he went and preached to the spirits in prison. There were other things, but let's just for a moment fast forward to the moment that his resurrected spirit, his reborn spirit, whoosh, came into that tomb. Now he's got a glorified body. Remember he told, I think it was Mary first, he says, "Don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father." See, he knows now he's made the new birth available. But later on, after he's made that ascension and come back, he walked through the wall and he said, "Handle me, boys. Handle me." I've tried to imagine what it's like to go from the depth of hell, the absolute sin. He who knew no sin was made sin. To go from that and the torment and the agony to whoosh. Righteousness personified. That is exactly what happened to you the day you got born again. Your spirit went from death, sin, darkness, deserving of everything Jesus suffered. And you went in an instant from death to life, from a child of sin to a child of God. From sin to righteousness and the apple of your Father's eye. The apple of your Father's eye. You have been born again. Glory to God. This is what Paul's talking about. He's even with all the knowledge that Paul had, and we read his books, we read his letters to gain knowledge. And Paul says, even with all that I've known, there's more. And I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Yes, let me finish that thought. So when he was conceived in the womb of Mary, see, here's the power of God. He went from life to life. But when he was raised from hell, this is the power of God. Yes, sir. Ephesians. Yes, sir. We'll get there in a minute. The power of God this time, he didn't go from life to life. He went from death to life. And God overcame all the power of the enemy. There was no resistance really when he was conceived in the womb of Mary. But when he was raised from the dead, God triumphed over all the power of the enemy that would try and stop that. Listen, if there is a first born from the dead, there is a second born from the dead and a third born. Thank God your number's in there. My number's in there somewhere. We still yet do not know who we are. You are not of this world. You are not of this world. And it's time for us to not only put this old flesh on the cross. See, we keep identifying with the flesh like that's who we are. That is your earth suit. That is not who you are any more than a space suit that an astronaut was wearing. You're going, that suit is you. And he'd just laugh in your face. No, this is my space suit. This is what I have to exist in space. Well, that flesh is what you have to exist on earth. But it is not you. You are a child of God, you righteous outfit. You holy outfit. You lover of everything that is righteous and good and holy. That's the real you. Said, you haven't seen my struggles. Let me quote the Right Reverend Most Holy Alan Taylor. Your struggles are not you. Your struggles. Listen, your flesh is not you. That's who you're struggling against. See, the difference between an astronaut's spacesuit, that spacesuit has no nature. Your earth suit does. Romans 7 will tell you the emotions of sin are still working in your members. It has appetites and lusts, and it doesn't care what God thinks. That's why we have to keep it on the cross. But you never get the two things confused. You are not your flesh. Okay. Whew. So verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Well, he's already been born again. What he's talking about there is walking in the fullness of that resurrection life. The same way that we see Jesus walking in the fullness of that resurrection life. Amen? And look, he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Boy, that gives me hope. Does that give you hope? But I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He's just talking about fulfilling his call. God had a plan for him when he got saved, and God had a plan for you when you got saved. We're all trying to apprehend that for which he apprehended us. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Now, Satan does not make this next sentence easy. Forgetting those things which are behind. Do you know that God says he takes your sins and he throws them in the sea of forgetfulness? So who is it that brings all of my failures and sins before me on a regular basis? You know what I say it is now? See, God threw all that, God threw his picture albums away. All of the pictures of all of my sin and all of my failure. Did you know Satan kept a copy? It's not God bringing back to my mind all of my past failures and all. He says he will remember them no more. But boy, the enemy, he makes it hard for you to forget that, see? And he's constantly reminding you and trying to get you to identify more with that than the truth of the resurrection person that you really are. You're not even that same person. Okay. So, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, that's this church. That's this message. How do you press? Prayer. And fasting, all the seven pillars, eating his word, meditating his word, learning to hear the voice of God, and then co-laboring with the Holy Spirit, Learning patience where you can wait on Him and hear His voice. Did you know then He empowers you to do whatever He says? Doesn't mean it's easy on the flesh, but it sure means you can do it. All right, I want to go back to Exodus 12 now. Exodus 12, we're going to look at the Passover. Now, I'm probably going to put an unusual title on today's message. And I want you to be looking for this even as I read this, because I've never heard a message. I have preached it once, but I called it something else. But this time I'm going to call it The Lamb Roasted with Fire, so you can find it. The Lamb Roasted with Fire. Now we're going to read quite a bit of scripture here, starting in verse 1 of Exodus 12. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Now, see, when they heard these things, they didn't have the benefit we have of being born again. They did not have the benefit we have of having the New Testament. They couldn't see the types and shadows. They were just starting on this journey. And so God's getting visual things for them where they can understand the gospel. So just keep that in mind. So, boy, verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. Is that our Jesus? A male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden, that means boiled at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. Now, especially notice verse 10. I have verse 10 underlined in my Bible. You shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth of it until the morning, you shall burn with fire. In other words, burn it all up. Burn it all up. Now, we're going to go a little further for context, because I do want to mention the death of the firstborn here. And thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood, everyone say the blood. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now on and on we could go, but that's enough. There are so many types and shadows here. And I've saw many of them for so many years. Why the firstborn? Well, first of all, Egypt is always a type of the world. Why the firstborn? It's a type of Adam. The firstborn. Nathan did a message called, The Elder Shall Serve the Younger. The firstborn shall serve the secondborn. There is the first man, Adam. The second man, Adam. The inheritance of the firstborn, the first man, Adam, is death. You don't want to be found in Adam. Trust me, you do not want to be found in Adam. You must be found in Christ. And when God sees the blood, if you'll allow me, when you receive Jesus, it's like you painted the blood over the doorposts of your heart. And when God sees that blood, there's no death for you. No death. The judgment that comes on the world will not come on you because of the blood of that innocent lamb. You notice how they had to eat the lamb. Eat the lamb. Unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no life in you. He literally has to. See, you are what you eat. You eat a banana, you don't become a banana. But all of those nutrients that are in that banana, the vitamins and the minerals and all of the nutrients, your body assimilates all of that. You listen, your spirit has been born again. It has assimilated, if you'll allow me, the very nature of Christ. That good stuff. So many. But in my studies over the years, in fact, I'm going to just read this part of this lesson to you. I don't think I can improve on it. Again, I write lessons to myself sometimes for years before I come out here and preach them to you. So I wrote this one to me quite a while ago. For years, I have taught many messages, and it's talking about this passage that we just read, using these types and shadows of Jesus, the Lamb of God on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. So many types and shadows, and I just listed a few. The Lamb must be spotless. The Lamb must be killed. The blood must be painted on the doorposts where you live. And you must eat the flesh of the Lamb. And many, many more, such as the unleavened bread. There's a type with that. Why have your shoes on? There's a type with that. On and on. But back to my lesson. But one thing I was never able to find the correlation in the four Gospels was the part about the lamb was to be roasted with fire. Where is there any mention of fire at the cross? Y'all ever found it? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? There was no fire. And the body of Jesus was not burned. We know what they did with his body, right? They laid it in the tomb. So, and they didn't burn his clothes either. They cast a lot for his clothes. And for years and years, I could not understand. You know, nothing is in God's word for no reason. And I couldn't find the type and shadow why that lamb on Passover night, why it had to be roasted with fire. There's no mention of fire at all at the cross in any of the Gospels. Yet it is vitally important because God in this passage gives very specific instruction about how the lamb was to be prepared. It was not to be eaten raw. It was not to be boiled. No leftovers were to remain after everybody had eaten to the full. Specifically, the instructions was to roast the lamb with fire. And if there was any amount left over, the remains, even the remains, were to be consumed with fire. You weren't allowed to put them in a bag and take them with you on your journey. They had to be completely consumed. See, what picture was God drawing? The lamb being roasted with fire. Yet there is no mention of Christ's body being burned with fire. What truth is God trying to convey here? You don't have to turn there, but I already mentioned it. Matthew 12:40 was the verse that came to my rescue. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. God gave strict commandment that you roast the lamb with fire. I didn't get it for the longest time, but Pastor Dave gave it to us for free. He did it on the Born Again Trail. When he taught us that the body of sin that was destroyed was not that physical body. It's not that physical body of mine that wants Krispy Kreme donuts. No, the body that had to be destroyed was the body of sin. And it was my sin nature. See, you're getting a lot of hot water when you say Jesus died spiritually. Religion, they mean well, but they do not understand the truth, really. Listen, it wasn't the physical body of Jesus that was burned. What picture is God painting? What was it that was burned? 3 days, 3 nights, the Son of Man must be in the heart of the earth. He suffered in hell. When I was meditating this one time, now I have no idea what their ovens look like in Egypt on Passover Day. I don't know. I'm not a historian, but the way God showed it to me, I have been to pizza parlors where they have brick ovens. You ever seen those? They're usually an arch, you know, it's like a brick arch, and you can see the fire, and they have this big long paddle thingy, and they put the pizza on there, and they slide it in, and you can watch the thing, right? What I saw in this vision, they actually had this, the lamb in there like that, and you could see it. And so God's, he's doing all this, trying to teach them by visual example what's going on. Now, what would you think? They've known a lamb first has to die. The blood has to be painted on the doorposts of the heart. I bet they could start meditating on that. But now what would they think when they're seeing that lamb? You can watch the lamb. And he's roasting. And he's being consumed. And God says, after you've eaten to your full, you put it back in there. And you don't take it out till every bit of it is gone. What is the visual lesson? Jesus suffered hellfire for us. In his spirit, his body didn't go there. His spirit went there. He who knew no sin was made sin. And boy, he paid the price. And I've meditated and I've looked in that brick oven in my mind and I've seen him. I go, Jesus. And I remember what Dave saw with his mouth. Just agony. And just the lesson is, I'm the one that's supposed to be in there. He didn't deserve to be in there. He didn't sin. Who deserves to be in there? Me. You. All the sons and daughters of Adam. But he says, no. You step aside. And I will go to the flames for you. Go to the flames for you. And it wasn't in just for a moment. 3 days. 3 nights. Those great drops of blood in the garden making more and more sense to me all the time. He did suffer in hell. The body of sin that was destroyed there was the sin nature. You remember Pharaoh's court? They threw down Aaron's rod and it became a serpent. The magicians threw down their rods and they became serpents. But the difference was Aaron's serpent, the one that would eventually be on the cross, that's why the wooden rod, he swallowed up all of the other serpents into himself. What a picture. And that's what's going on. It's like Jesus took all of that sin nature. And that body of sin is being destroyed right there. When you get born again, thank God you don't have to go to hell. He already did it for you. So let me read this. He did suffer in hell, and the body of sin that was destroyed was the sin nature. For me, it would have been enough if it was just his body that suffered. But that was not the cup he agonized over to the point he sweat great drops of blood. It wasn't the cup of physical death. Jesus said, basically, Father, my spirit has to be separated from you by death. Father, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way, Father, let this cup pass from me. I believe Jesus was courageous, don't you? A lot of men have suffered physical death with great courage. But no man ever had to suffer what Jesus suffered. The complete and total separation from God. and literally become what God hated. Roasted with fire. What part of him was roasted? Was his body in hell? I'm asking you, was his body in hell? What part of him was there? His spirit. He suffered what we should have suffered and what we deserve to suffer in hell. That vision Pastor Dave had was correct when he saw him agonizing in that place for us. Thank God for the verse that says, and it's Psalm 16:10, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither shall my flesh see corruption." Thank God Jesus, he knew that verse applied to him. That was his ticket out of hell, and he knew it. Thank God on the resurrection day, on the day that we celebrate as Easter, our Savior rose from the dead, quickened to new life in his spirit. And when you believed on him, you were quickened with that same life. Pastor Dave belabored us. He lovingly thumped us on the born again trail week after week. I kept thinking, aren't you ever going to move on? And he goes, week after week on that one verse. That life that quickened him, if that life that quickened him dwells in you. And he kept belaboring, that's not talking about the Holy Ghost. Yes, the Holy Spirit is involved. He is the regenerator. It's by the power of the Holy Ghost. But that's not the Spirit. It's talking about that Spirit of life is the very life that was imparted to Jesus that raised him from the dead. And we'd like to think that Jesus received more than we got. Hey, I'd like to think that Paul received more than I got. Yeah, Paul, he just received a lot more life than I did. That's why he was able to live the way he did. No. Each and every one of us, from the apostle to the toenail on the little toe of the body of Christ, we all received exactly the same life. Dave, over and over, because it's so vitally important we get that. We have been quickened with the same life. Yes, sir. He said Ephesians earlier. He's saying it again now. I don't even have this one on my notes. But go to Ephesians chapter 1. He's not going to let me out of it. I believe it's chapter 1. And so I may have to get your help on this. Galatians won't work. I love Galatians. But yes. Hallelujah. Okay. And it's in that prayer that Paul offers in Ephesians. There's several good, great prayers. But come down to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm after verse. Let's just do verse 19. 18. Okay, 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding. Isn't that great? Isn't that how it's worded? It's like your brain has eyes. But it's not your brain, it's your understanding. He wants us to see this so we will not be blind. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. Well, what would we measure it against? It's according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now remember, there was no resistance, really. When Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary, it was life conceiving life. But boy, when he was raised from the dead, and here he is, sin itself. And I mean, all the forces of hell, everything that can be used was being used. And God, according to the... I've read commentaries on this, and the scholars in the Greek language say Paul is straining at the language here, doing his best, trying to convey that God this power that he's talking about here may be more power than when he created the universe. Paul is straining at the words, trying to convey to us this exceeding greatness of his power to us. Well, what would we measure it against? It's like when he raised Jesus from the dead. And that's the greatness of his power to you. Because he raised you from death to life. He raised you from death to life. The exceeding greatness of his power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Not just above. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet. Now wait a minute. Wait a minute. On planet Earth, does Jesus have feet on earth? Yes. Look at your shoes. Inside those are your feet. But inside those are his feet. And it says here, all things under his feet. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. We are his feet. We are his feet. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. And if that's not enough, come on down into chapter 2. Now, we've left my notes now. But God, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Pastor Jim Martin, he called me, this was years ago, he called me all excited one day because he likes to study the Greek. You know, it's Dr. Jim Martin. Dr. Jim Martin, you know. He likes to study the Koine and all of that stuff. He called me, he was like a little kid that just got a new toy. He was so excited. He said, Gary, we don't really get it in the English. Do you know what that really is saying? See, we like to think, okay, God raised Jesus from the dead. And 2,000 years later, when Gary Carpenter heard the gospel and he got saved, then God raised Gary from the dead. He said, that's not what that says, not in the Greek. He said, you've got to remember, with God, there is no time. And God, what that really says in the Greek, when it says, hath quickened us together with Christ, as far as God's concerned, now this is the way Jim said it to me. When Jesus walked out of the tomb, we walked out of the tomb with him. From God's point of view, when Jesus walked out of that tomb, the firstborn from the dead, you walked out with him. All of us were in Adam. We're not all of us in the loins of Adam. Well, can I say it that way? All of us are in the spiritual loins of Jesus Christ. All of us. As far as God's concerned, you've been born again for about 2,000 years. And he's quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Now notice, in Christ Jesus. You don't want to be found in Adam. Remember what we read Paul in Philippians? To be found in him. I want to be found in him. In him. That's it. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You're either of this world or you're of heaven. Satan is your father. I hate to say it that way. Or God is your father. Thank God for the new birth. Thank God for the resurrection. All right, one more. There's only one more lesson. Another hour. Oh, won't take that long. Now go to John chapter 10. Types and shadows. Do you like Easter types and shadows? Resurrection types and shadows? Notice there's not a bunny rabbit in the whole day. Nor any eggs. Nor colored dye or any of that stuff, you know. Did I say go to John 10? I did good. Look at verses 7 and 9. Then Jesus said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And all that ever come before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. Let those words resonate. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. One more type and shadow from resurrection. And we just got through going back and reading from Exodus 12 about the Passover. Every one of those people, this was to happen not at the temple. Did you notice it was to happen at their home? Every home has a door, does it not? That is the door to where you live. Okay? And what they're supposed to do now is take that blood of the lamb, a lamb for every household. You heard the instructions. If your house is real little, you might do it together with your neighbor, but still it's done at home is the point. And there's a door. Wherever you call home, there's a door there, is there not? And what you're supposed to do is paint the blood of that lamb over the side posts and the top of that door. And here comes the death angel. If you watched the Ten Commandments last night, you saw that smoke go through the city. Ah! There's another one. Ah! But he passed by everywhere that they saw the blood. See? Now let's talk about that door. When they went in that night to follow the instructions, now they painted the blood over the door. They went in the door to where they live. When they went in and closed that door at that moment, inside there, they are slaves. They are slaves to Egypt. They have no freedom. They have no choice. They don't get to choose. Secondly, they're poor. You ever seen any rich slaves? They're poor. And I imagine many of them were sick. Now, be turning to Psalms 105. We're going to finish with this verse. Can you imagine with what the health care was like at that time? And these are slaves. And they're helping build the pyramids of Egypt. And it's hard, back-breaking labor. Hard. There had to be sickness and disease. I can't imagine what it was like. Just in their normal living. So get this. They're going in Passover night. They follow the instructions. They paint the blood over the door, but then they close the door. And during that night, the lamb is eaten. The lamb suffers. That's a type and a shadow. We know it's 3 days and three nights, but Passover is one night. The lamb, but it's a type and a shadow. The lamb is roasted. The lamb is completely, let's say it this way. I kept going, why did the lamb have to be completely consumed? And I heard him say, because the price had to be completely paid. There's so many types of shadows. Isn't it great? The price, you have to know the price has been fully paid. There's nothing left. And there's nothing left. You're free. You've been born again. The price has been paid. But anyway, we're still talking about the door. The night that they come in, they close that door. Behind them, they're inside the house. There's the lamb, but they're slaves. They are slaves. They're in bondage. They have no choice. They have no freedom. They're poor. And most likely, there's sickness in the camp, I would think. Did you find Psalms 105? Look at verse 36 and 37. He smote also all the firstborn in their land, talking about Egypt, the chief of all their strength. Speaking of Israel, he brought them forth also with silver and gold. And there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Let's talk about the door. You come in that night, you're a slave, you close the door behind you. Jesus is the door. You are baptized into his death. What happens that night? The lamb is killed, roasted, consumed completely. You eat the lamb. But the next day when you come out and you open the door, Pharaoh has let you go. You are not a slave. You are a free man, free woman. If you were sick, you're not feeble anymore. There was not one feeble. A miracle in their bodies happened. And from that day forward, God is your provider. Whatever you need, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The type and shadow, you know, they plundered the Egyptians. They took the silver and gold. We have something better than silver gold. We have His word, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. If that's not good enough, Paul's words, how about Jesus' words? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Say with me, thank God for Easter Sunday. Thank God for the resurrection. Thank God for the Lamb that was slain for me, that I ate. He paid the complete price. There was nothing left to be paid. And I am free. I am healed. And He supplies all my need. In Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. He is the door. He is the door. We went in and we came out. We went in sinners. We came out children of Almighty God. Hallelujah.